Many of us have strong political views. We may be Democrats, Republicans, or independents. But before and above any of these, we, you and I, are Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus is, or should be, our first loyalty above all others. You gotta serve somebody. Jesus made it absolutely clear who he served.
That's the Reverend Eric Schaefer, and today he brings you an inspiring message entitled, You're Gonna Have to Serve Somebody. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Eric Schaefer, senior pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Santa Monica, California, where he has served for more than 3 years. Before that, he was senior vice president for Odyssey Networks in New York City, and prior to that was senior pastor of Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Lansdale, Pennsylvania. Eric is a graduate of Trinity Lutheran Seminary in Columbus, Ohio, and Muhlenberg College in Allentown, Pennsylvania, on whose board he serves. For many years, Eric was Director of Communications for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, based in Chicago, and responsible for the ELCA preachers on the Protestant Hour and Day One. Eric, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. It's good to be here.
Since you were last with us in 2010, you've returned to the pastorate. So what drew you to Mount Olive Lutheran Church to serve as its senior pastor?
Peter, there have been two places that my wife, Chris, and I have always wanted to live. We always wanted to live in New York City, and we did when I was at Odyssey. And we always wanted to live in Southern California, and now this wonderful call came through and we have the chance. The truth is, of course, it's because our Bishop Guy Irwin and I have known each other for years, and I contacted Guy and he said, I think I have something for you. And as you know, in the Lutheran system, a bishop recommends a candidate to a congregation. So it was just a natural fit for the time in my life and for what the bishop saw and the congregation saw their needs.
Well, the church is growing and thriving and engaged in a variety of ministries to the community, one of which has gotten significant attention, the Students for Students shelter at Mount Olive. How did that get started and what's its purpose?
Peter, it's just an amazing story. Louis T. or C. T. S. E., the founder of the Bruin Shelter, which is what it's called on campus, or Students for Students shelter at Mount Olive, which is what it's called off campus. Louis was struck as a student at UCLA with homeless students that he found living in the library or on the street corner or in their cars. And he had this dream, this idea of starting a shelter for homeless college students at UCLA. In California, 1/10 of all college students are housing challenged, homeless. And UCLA, it's no different. The story that Louis tells is that he went to 50 different houses of worship of various denominations and faiths, and while everyone expressed support and concern, no one had the space. And then we were the 51st. Thanks to Darcy Neva of the West Side Coalition on Hunger and Homelessness, who matched Louis and I up, Louis came to me, and we had the space, and I said, well, sure, let's ask the leaders. The folks at Mount Olive were universally 100% supportive. Of course, everybody first says, what? There are homeless college students? And then secondly, why isn't this university or that university doing more? And UCLA is, of course, doing a lot, but there are 35,000 students. And this is a California problem. It's a national problem. It is basically still unknown. So with a lot of help from all kinds of people in the community, support from our neighbors and our congregation, and more than 80 volunteer students and graduate students from UCLA who actually run the shelter for us, we opened last October with 10 beds. And the first night we had students in our shelter, it rained, and we got people off the street and out of their cars. We had a fabulous first year, and now we're doing some renovations. We did some renovations this summer, and we're ready to open up in the fall again, and we'll stay open now. And so it's been just a fabulous experience. We have support from the City Council and the City of Santa Monica, including giving us funds. We have support from the Los Angeles County Board of Supervisors, including giving us funds. Pretty amazing for two government agencies to give funds to a church, you know. And so we're just, it's just been a wonderful ministry to have. And then because it's the first on the West Coast and the second shelter in the nation for homeless college students, the first is also at a Lutheran church in Cambridge, Massachusetts, second in the nation, we've gotten publicity in the media, New York Times, National Public Radio, Los Angeles Times, the Santa Monica Daily Paper, and all kinds of support and media interest. And that's been kind of a smile. And of course, with my background, been kind of fun to do too. But it's just, I am inspired by the students that do this. And I've told them many times that really there's a threefold benefit to this shelter. First benefit is to the students that we're protecting, giving a safe place to sleep and study, a warm meal. Secondly, hopefully other houses of faith across the country with all this publicity will say, hey, I can do that too. We can do that too. And then thirdly, it's kind of helping people to dip their toe into the issue of homelessness. If people can reach out to homeless college students, maybe they can also deal with homelessness in their community in a more general way.
You have international expertise, including teaching in South Africa and Madagascar, multiple trips to Jerusalem and the West Bank, and out of one of those visits has come a wonderful video resource on the Stations of the Cross. Tell us about that.
I have a dear friend from my time working for the ELCA Churchwide Office, whose name is Tim Frakes, and he's a very fine videographer, works for Rick Steves, among others, and every couple of years, Tim calls me and says, Eric, let's do a project together. And so we dreamed up this project for two reasons, frankly. We dreamed up this project because we thought we could provide a resource for congregations using the Stations of the Cross as a Bible study reflection. But also, by the funds we could raise to do this project, we could also do some videos for the Lutheran Hospital on the Mount of Olives. We could also raise some money for the Augusta Victoria Hospital, the Lutheran Hospital on the Mount of Olives, and also for the Lutheran Church in Jerusalem and the Holy Land, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Jerusalem and the Holy Land. And so we were able to go to Jerusalem a couple Januaries ago and record this project. It is a project where we go to the individual Stations of the Cross. Our dear friend Art Cribbs recorded the text. I talk about the text. There's a prayer, and then there are some related discussion questions. And we've been we raised money through an online fundraiser in advance, and then we sell them for $20 just because it's something to pay the postage. And we've we've been able to give a resource. I use it in my congregation for our Lenten resource, and other congregations are using it. One congregation used it on Good Friday. In one big piece. So it was fun to do, and it's been a good resource. And as I said, it provided other things to help the church, Christians and Jews and Muslims in Jerusalem and the West Bank.
And you've been involved in interfaith efforts in a variety of ways over the years. Why is that important to you?
I think I first met you, Peter, through work in the Religion Communicators Council over the years. And through that organization and then through my work with Odyssey, I was able to experience people of faith of a wide variety of faiths. Anyone listening who's had experience working with people of other faiths knows the truth that we are so much more alike than we are different. We are so much more alike than we are different. And as a matter of fact, as a Christian who's active in my faith, I have much more in common with a Jew or a Muslim who's active in his or her faith than I do with a Christian who's not active in our faith. And once you realize that, it's incredibly freeing. And you realize that God's love comes to different people in so many different ways. And it doesn't take away from our faith and the importance of Jesus Christ to honor other people's faith and the importance of God in their lives.
And this year, the church celebrates the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Next week on Day One, we're honored to have the presiding bishop of the ELCA, Elizabeth Eaton, as our preacher on Reformation Sunday. How would you summarize why this is such an important event in history?
Well, Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation is kind of one of the marks of historical progress in the history of humankind. And, of course, Luther's work began all of the Protestant churches, or nearly all the Protestant churches, followed Luther's lead. And because Luther was the great communicator aided by the printing press, he was able to get away with things that other people hadn't before him. And the issues that Luther championed, the priesthood of all believers, the need for the Bible to be read in your own language, they were basic egalitarian issues that actually help undergird modern democracy in so many ways. That if, you know, Luther's emphasis on God's love and that all people are equal before God, that's a pretty good emphasis today. And so I think it's important as we celebrate this 500 years that we do look back, but we also look forward. What does that mean today for the truths of what Martin Luther taught years ago? And it has a lot of meaning today as far as the freedom of people, the equality before God, the love of God for everybody, you know, what Lutherans love to call God's grace, God's love, that God starts caring for us. And we don't have to earn that. You know, it's still human nature to want to earn that 500 years later, and so it's wonderful to remind ourselves that we don't need to worry about that.
Well, your sermon today draws from the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 22. Would you read it for us?
Today's gospel is from the 22nd chapter of St. Matthew's gospel, beginning at the 15th verse. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to Jesus, along with Herodians, and they said, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Well then, tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought Jesus a denarius. Then Jesus said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "Well, that's the emperor's." Then Jesus said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left Jesus and went away.
So the religious leaders are trying to trap Jesus, but he sees right through them and amazes them with his response. What strikes you about this passage?
Well, I'm continually struck by this serving God, serving nation, serving country. And I think all too often for us Christians, we get them a little confused. You know, we are first as Christians called to serve God, and country is second. And I think that's something we need to remember all the time and remind ourselves of all the time, and this text helps us do it.
We look forward to learning more about this in your sermon entitled, "You're Gonna Have to Serve Somebody." Eric, thanks for being with us.
Always good to be here, Peter, and always good to be supportive of Day One.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Eric Schaefer's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil.
Reading this week's gospel lesson from St. Matthew, I kept hearing Bob Dylan's song, "Gotta Serve Somebody," in my head. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're gonna have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Gotta Serve Somebody was the lead song on Dylan's 1979 album, Slow Train Coming, and was his last hit single. It won the Grammy Award for Best Male Rock Vocal for 1979. This song also marked Bob Dylan's conversion to Christianity from Judaism. You're gonna have to serve somebody, wrote Dylan, and he now knew who he would be serving. The Lord, Jesus Christ. I thought of this song as I studied this weekend's gospel lesson from St. Matthew, a text which includes Jesus' oft-quoted words in response to the trick question from the Pharisees and the Herodians, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. Like all the recent texts we've been hearing from St. Matthew's Gospel, this one needs a lot of context and background explanation. Jews in first century Palestine paid a lot of taxes. There was a temple tax. There were also land taxes, custom and trade taxes, to name just three more. The tax in this text was additional tax, one particularly despised by the Jews. It was called the imperial tax, required as a tribute to Rome to support the Roman Empire's occupation of Israel. Think of that a moment. First century Jews were required to pay their oppressors a yearly tax to support their own oppression. Of course, not everyone saw the tax that way. The Herodians were local sympathizers with the Roman rulers. They were a family political party related to King Herod, the local puppet ruler supported by the Romans. Some folks think the Apostle Paul came from this family. The Herodians supported the imperial tax. They benefited from it. The Pharisees, also a political party as well as religious scholars, did not have much use for the imperial tax, but they probably grudgingly supported it since it also helped keep them in power. And as far as Matthew was concerned, the Pharisees would do anything to try to trap Jesus. The imperial tax was opposed by most, if not all, of Jesus' followers. Many of them were nationalists who found the imperial tax particularly offensive since it daily reminded them of their humiliation and occupation by the Roman Empire. Now, the imperial tax should have been a problem for the Pharisees too, and not only for political reasons. A coin engraved with a picture of the emperor Caesar Tiberius and a proclamation of his divinity, why, that broke the first two commandments. Thus, in Jesus' time, any conversation about the imperial tax was very divisive and immediately revealed where one stood in relation to Rome and faith. And that is how the Herodians and the Pharisees got together to try to trap Jesus. Normally, they did not get along, but on this occasion, they were united in their desire to trap Jesus. Jesus had just entered Jerusalem. The people loved him. Now Jesus was preaching in the temple and stirring up all kinds of trouble for these status quo folks. So together, the Herodians and the Pharisees decided to try to trap Jesus. With their question about the imperial tax, Jesus' foes thought they had Jesus trapped. If Jesus answered one way, if he advocated paying this tax, he would disappoint his followers. If Jesus answered another way, if he advocated not paying this tax, he would be in trouble with the Roman rulers. They thought they had him. But as we know, Jesus not only evaded their trap, he trapped them in their own question. Whose face is on the coin? Jesus asked. Perhaps overeager to advance their own plot, Jesus' opponents forgot that by showing a coin with the emperor's image on it, they betrayed their own complicity with the Roman system. Then Jesus asked whose image and proclamation adorned the coin. The emperor's, they answered. Everyone in attendance knew the commandments, and they knew that Jesus had just trapped the trappers in their own blasphemy according to Jewish law. And that makes Jesus' response even more biting. Give therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Jesus turned the table, so to speak, on his questioners. With just a few words, Jesus revealed the truth about his would-be accusers and simultaneously called them to a higher accountability and fidelity than they had imagined possible. That's where Bob Dylan's song comes in. You gotta serve somebody. Jesus made it absolutely clear who he served. Might Jesus also be talking to us? He's not trapping us, of course, but Jesus is inviting us to declare our allegiance to God. Thus, perhaps the key question here is not whose image is on the coin, but rather whose image is on us. Whose image is on our hearts? Jesus is inviting us to declare our allegiance to God. Often this text is interpreted to present the dichotomy in our lives, that we have duties to both God and country. And while that is so, I believe Jesus is talking here primarily about our duty to God. Many of us have strong political views. We may be Democrats, Republicans, or independents. But before and above any of these, we, you and I, are Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus is, or should be, our first loyalty, above all others. Jesus raises important questions for us in this text, and he does not give pat answers. There are elements in our lives that are, indeed, part of the world order and should be rendered to Caesar, as the text states. But there are other parts of our lives, our very persons and our very selves, that belong to God alone. If we remember that, all of life can take on greater focus and meaning. We belong not to anything this world. We belong to God. And this means that no matter what we may do or say, no matter where we may go, no matter what may happen to us, we are first and foremost and forever God's own beloved children. And if we believe this and live this, God will shape all that we say and do and how we live. We belong to God. We are God's beloved children. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. And with Bob Dylan, we know who we serve. All of life is God's. This text tells us that we are to render unto God the things that are God's. And since all of life is God's, and since you gotta serve somebody, we, you and I, we serve and love and live in the love and rule of Jesus Christ. We belong to God. We are God's children. Our task is to believe that and live it. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, help us to realize that we belong to you, first and foremost. Help us to live our lives in service to you, today and all days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Eric Schaefer, Senior Pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Santa Monica, California. For a free transcript of his message, you're going to have to serve somebody. Call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Remember, Day One depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation. We appreciate it. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day One, as we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, we're honored to have with us Bishop Elizabeth Eaton, the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, headquartered in Chicago. Her message is entitled Truth and Dare. Don't miss this wonderful program. Eric Schaefer offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Eric, in his well-known song, Gotta Serve Somebody, Bob Dylan challenges us to choose, as does Jesus in his encounter with the Pharisees and Herodians. You help to see the complexity of the tax system in first century Palestine, particularly the imperial tax required by Rome to support the empire's occupation of Israel. So in Jesus' time, you told us any conversation about the imperial tax was very divisive and immediately revealed where one stood in relation to Rome and faith. This sounds like a very modern conversation about politics and taxes and government and such. Can we learn anything from how Jesus handled this encounter that can inform our own similar conversations today?
Well, obviously, I think so. And it's interesting, too, because in light of this 500th anniversary of the Reformation, because Luther said many of the same things as Jesus did. I mean, Luther and Jesus weren't saying overthrow the government.
Mm-hmm.
They were saying, know your priorities, keep things straight, know what's right in society. And so I think that the text also kind of gives us permission to question government.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
There are some things that in our basic teachings as Christians, and many of them common to all religions, which if government seems to be violating them, we should challenge it. And say, you know, there are some basic parts of our belief that are so central that when government or business or whatever seem to be going in different directions, it's okay to stand up and say, wait a minute, This is not the way it should be.
And no matter what we may do or say, no matter where we may go, no matter what may happen to us, you reminded us that we are first and foremost and forever God's own beloved children, and our lives will reflect and be shaped by God's love for us. Our task, you said, is to believe that and live it. But living a life of love can seem overwhelmingly challenging. Does it have to be?
You've named the dilemma of modern life, especially for those of us who believe in God through Jesus Christ. I mean, I think we make it harder. I think the basics of our Christian faith, as affirmed in the Reformation, are that God's love for us is eternal and always and continual, and any one of those words you want to throw in, and that all our task is to believe it and live it. And we want to put up blocks to that. We want to think of God writing down, well, what did Eric and Peter do today that was good, and what did they do that was bad? And that's not how God works. God starts with care and love and salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but then, you know, it's human nature to, you know, and especially I think North American nature to want to earn something, you know, and God's saying, you don't have to earn anything. I really love you. And that isn't easy. And it sounds like it ought to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think we need reminders like the text and hopefully like this sermon to remind us that God's love continues for us forever in the good times of our lives, in the bad times of our lives, in the ordinary times of our lives, in the extraordinary times of our lives. It's always there.
Mm-hmm. Eric, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I think, especially in the current political environment, that we, especially as Christians, need to remember that our duty is first to God, and that's God's standards and the teachings of Jesus that inform our lives, not only our personal lives, but ought to inform our political lives too. And that's what I hope we might take from this. Obviously, it's a very direct message from Jesus about this very topic. I mean, and one of those key texts when you're thinking of church and government, our first loyalty is not to the flag, it's to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to keep that cross in front of us.
Eric Schaefer, thank you for being with us.
It's a pleasure always, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.